So let's turn to Matthew 18. And if you can't hear me, just put your hands up and I will go closer to the mic. Matthew 18, starting at verse 15. This is Matthew 18, starting at verse 15, the Gospel of Matthew. Okay. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and show him or her his or her fault, just between the two of you. If he or she listens to you, you have won your brother over or your sister over. But if he or she will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If she or he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he or she refuses to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. So our vision is to be a house of prayer for all nations. That's the vision for every church. There's nothing new. No church or Christian leader makes up anything new. It's in the Bible. We may emphasize something, but ultimately there is nothing new, and we just have to follow through on what God says. But however, I think we need to take care of in-house sin first. Before we become a house of prayer for all nations and for Canada, we need to take care of in-house sin first. So we're looking at this passage here, right? We just read the passage in Matthew 15. That's going to determine if you or I will stay in spiritual teenagehood or we will be filled by the power of the Holy Spirit that has been done through the history of the church, or we'll be stuck in spiritual childhood or infancy or teenagehood. So this is not an option. Matthew 18 is not an option. The great sin of the Canadian church, of all developed nation, first world churches, is menu Christianity. We have a menu. We look at what God has to offer. I like that. That looks pretty good. I don't want that. I'll have a small version of that. No, I don't want that. And we just concoct our own Christianity. There's only one call. There's only one Christianity. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow me every day, all day. I am the Lord. You are a bond slave to righteousness. And you see why the Canadian church is so diluted and feeble. It's because we have gotten away from that. We have given many, many versions, and everyone does fit what is in their own eyes, like the book of Judges. This may be a strange passage to be talking about prayer, but I want to draw prayer in this passage because this passage will indicate what our prayer life is like. This unusual passage will show what our prayer life is like. I won't even get through the first stage in this sermon because there's so much to it. The first stage is so beautiful. And it says the first thing you do is you go to a person privately, or just one-on-one, and you talk to them about any issues, conflicts, pain that that person has caused. I had a person talk to me this week and said I had said something that was hurtful, and this person shared what it was, and it truly was, and I never would have known, but this person said it was, and I apologized. And I'm so glad this person told me, or otherwise there would be some kind of a friction between us. But this person honored me, and I grieve in my heart that I hurt this person with my carelessness, my speaking off the cuff so much. And I'm sure I owe a lot of you apologies, and I would invite you to tell me if I have hurt you, because I want to help be part of the mending. I am a sprinkler of nails. I am so hurtful, and I want to be less and less so and be more like our Lord Jesus. And if that doesn't happen, you go to the second stage, which is you bring in a third party. You bring another person in, two or three witnesses. And if that doesn't work, you bring him before the church. The third stage is rare. It should never get there. It should actually be at the first stage, except for a few exceptions. You might have to go to second stage because the other person's not listening. Then you need to bring in people, right? But first, we don't do the first stage. So why don't we do the first stage? Why do we not go talk directly and privately to another person? Well, there's a few reasons. The other person throws it back at you. What about you? Right, you go up and say, you know, I think you've been irresponsible. Yeah, what about you? And suddenly they bring out all the dirty laundry. They bring all the offenses about you, and now it's been turned to you. So who wants to talk to somebody who's going to have a voracious self-defense of themselves? Who wants to talk to someone like that? Other person, they don't listen. They make excuses. They deflect the issue. They minimize the problem. They joke about it. The other person uses diversion tactics to draw away from what you brought up and does not want to address it. You're left with a draining mess as the person can blow up at you and they can storm off. So you have this huge spillover mess that you have to deal with for days or weeks or years. So who wants to deal with that? You might have to deal with guilt trips, passive aggressiveness, the person shutting you down, them acting awkward around you so you're feeling awkward, being cold with you, or having that person mope, or having that person guilt trip you. It makes you regret being honest. But that's not what this first stage is about. It's very understandable why we do not confront. It's very understandable. So I do not begrudge anybody, because why would you want to stick your finger in a blender? But there are other issues too. There's culture. Culture is one of the great idols of the church. Especially in Canada, because we have so many cultures, I've seen culture be over Christ and over the Bible. Culture has to be shaped by Christianity. It must be under scrutiny, every part of it, especially the parts that we don't think need to be scrutinized because they seem noble. But every culture is wrong. Every culture is wrong in so many ways. So there's only one culture that is right. It's called the Christian race, the second Adam. That's what the Bible calls it. He has fixed what the first Adam and Eve, have done wrong, and now he started a brand new race. Look at us here, people from all different countries, and we are one race. We are the Christian race. That's what the Christian race is going to be. It's the only one that's going to survive. We want to bring more in because we don't want people to go to doom. Another factor is personality. We say it's not my personality, but personality is an excuse, because if Christ changes your heart, you change your character. And if your characters change, our personalities be continually changed more like the personality of Christ. So we can never use the excuse of personality. When I first was married to Tash, and she doesn't mind me sharing this because she's very humble, is that she said, I won't do that because I'm shy. And I said, you're not shy. That's a soft word for fear. You're fearful. And from then on, she confronted it. And she is so... I can't believe how courageous she is, because she still feels a fear, but she obeyed the Lord instead of giving into her fear. I am so proud of Tash. We all have people in our lives that should have been confronted a long time ago. We have lots of people who should have been confronted, but now it's left to you to confront them. And when that happens, it's like gas containing in a house, and it explodes, because that person for years or decades or a whole life had been led on by people that they're okay of what they're doing or how they're acting, and you have the courage to confront them, but it won't be proportional. It's going to blow up. And unfortunately, you're going to have courage to take the shrapnel. I had to confront a colleague a few days ago. It's a believer. She's a believer, but she was hurting our witness of the other believers in the school with her being irresponsible, not being at the proper yard duty place or the hall duty, or just not doing her part, and then being very glib about it, you know, just laughing it off. And yet it causes our great team to suffer. So I had to sit down with this colleague for half an hour, and it stunned her. I had to stun her, because she kept making excuses, but I had to stun her and bring up more evidence, and particular evidence, until she finally had to admit that she was wrong. And next few weeks will tell if she will truly listen. But she should have listened, because my other colleagues confronted her a few times since September. So I had to come in and do the really hard saying, you are hurting the Christian witness here. Can you imagine? If we all talk to each other, like all of us here, if we could all talk to each other very freely, candidly, respectfully, and we listen to each other, what would it do to the churches in Canada? What would it do to church service, Wednesday prayer service? What would it do to your friendships? What would it do to your household? If we could actually talk to each other and say, hey, there's a fault, And our faults hurt people. That's why Christ wants to deal with it, because it's about relationships. Our faults are hurting people constantly. And we have blind spots, and someone has the grace to come and say, hey, you may be temperamental, or hey, you're not helping out with the household chores, or hey, you're very aggressive in the way you talk to people. And then if someone could receive that and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And what could it be? We'd be such a powerful place. And that's what God has saved us for. That's what God desires. But there are two kinds of people I want to bring up that make confrontation, stage one, ineffectual, ineffective, or unattractive. Because stage one of God's ways is beautiful. If you follow through, I'm telling you, you'll love it. It is so beautiful, and it will throttle your life, and it will flush out so much of your life that you may be just pegged down by. So the first person is the generally blunt person. Blunt people often wear it as a badge of honor. They say to themselves, at least I say something, I speak up, but the other person who is shy, they don't. So I'm in effect a better person. But I'm telling you, blunt people are not truth speakers. They are devastating in their damage. They are tornadoes. They leave such wreckage. It is not a badge of honor. So I've heard people say, I'm blunt, and that's not a good thing. Who's been hurt by a blunt person before? Well, I'm sure all of us have, right? So I say generally blunt because all of us are blunt at some time, like all of us. So I'm not saying there's only one kind of person and that they're blunt all the time, but some people tend to be blunt significantly most of the time, and I have a few of those in my life. I grew up around blunt people, including my childhood. Because it says reckless words. Scripture says reckless words pierce like a sword. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So when you hear police cases, they say somebody was killed or hurt by a blunt object. This means a large rock or a stick or it could be something means. But a surgeon is very precise with a scalpel or a tweezer, right? So if you take the plank out of your eye, you can see it says clearly, you are to take the speck out of the person's eyes. But do you want a surgeon being blunt with a tweezer? No, when people are blunt, it is not Christ-like. It is not Christ-like, even though there is some truth in what they say. The second kind of person is the generally oversensitive person. It's a generally oversensitive person. They get wounded very easy, and they sulk for long periods of time. And they make issues way larger than they should be and actually are. And they get their backs up very easy. So if we're going to be that kind of a person, you know, overly sensitive, which is all of us at times, right? Or if we're going to be very blunt and careless, that does not make for stage one to work out very well. It needs to come with a lot of humility. So here's a question. Do you want to love like Jesus, or do you want to be liked? Do you want to love like Jesus, or do you want to be liked? Because we tend to gather and choose very specific friends around us who will only stroke our egos, who will build us up in a way that is not healthy. And that's not friendship. That's incubation. Incubation will kill you in the end because you can't grow. You can only stay incubated for like a year or so in those incubation containers they have in the hospitals. So can I tell you my story in this journey? I was a very, very, very extremely oversensitive person. I was a very fearful person. I remember one of my earliest memories, I think 3 years old. I remember my mom had me wearing white stockings. That was a big thing in Korea back then. I have a picture of it, and you wore shorts over it. So I feel, did I just say that out loud? Okay, sorry. Okay. Can you take that out, John? Okay. Yes. Okay. All right. Now, my brother wore a white stocking. No, I'm just kidding. So I remember these pigeons were coming at me, and I was terrified. I have a picture of me lifting up my leg and just grabbing my mom's leg. And my look is just terrified. And that was very indicative of the kind of person I was. There's no way I thought I was going to be up here, grow up, I'll be preaching and doing skits and blowing up rubber gloves on my head. Like, that was definitely not in my cards at all. Like, I couldn't even talk to another person. I couldn't do anything. I was so terrified. I also remember my parents came to Canada. They came to St. Luke's Church downtown. It was for Koreans, a lot of time, a church is a social hub, right? So I remember they sent me to Sunday school, and then afterwards they sent me to see my parents in the sanctuary, and I couldn't find them. I was terrified. I thought I was an orphan. I seriously thought I was lost for life. So I craved being liked. That's popularity was the only reason I left my house. Because I was on a mission. I was going to be popular. That's why I took up guitar. I thought, okay, what's all the ways I could be popular? Okay, I'm going to make people laugh. Okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get marks, whatever I could do, right? And so it's all about popularity. But whenever somebody gave a remotely, anything that resembled remotely to a criticism, I took it as betrayal and I would cut them off. It's like anybody would say, even the smallest joke or something about my shoes or, you know, like anything. I just took it as, how dare you? You know, what kind of friend are you? That was my thought because I was so deficient in affection in my life. I was so deficient, so it's understandable. So another reason that we don't obey during the first stage is, do we give off an air of approachability? Do you and I give a very undeniable air of being approachable? So why won't people approach you and I? Because there's no read on us. They have to be able to read you and say, it's safe, it's safe. Well, how do they take read on you? Well, if we continually be transparent about our sins, right? I mean, continually you're being transparent about your sins and you're contrite in your sins. It says in Psalm 66:1, this is the one that God esteems. The person who is humble, contrite in spirit and trembles in my word. Contrite means very sorry you did it, right? So if they see, well, that person is very responsive. They're contrite. They say, you have a large body of evidence for saying sorry. They will say, I think I can take a chance. But if you don't open up, they don't have any body of work or evidence of what to do. So no one's going to take a risk because you might be an explosive person. Evident humility can absorb wounds. And when people see evident humility, they know that you could say the most off-base, wrong choice of harsh words, and a godly man or woman will be able to take that blender blade and take it out and say, God, where's the truth? I'm going to take the truth. And they're not going to be coming back at you saying, how dare you cut me up, right? They're just like, okay, thank you, Lord. Because there's a verse in Psalm 141:5. Psalm 141:5, let a righteous man or woman strike me. That's kindness. Let him or her rebuke me. That is oil on my head, and my head will not refuse it. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. An enemy, it multiplies kisses. Proverbs 27:6. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That is Proverbs 15:1. And my favorite, Proverbs 25:15, a gentle tongue can break a bone. A gentle word is so powerful. It's a paradox. It can break a bone. It could break a hard heart, a gentleness. Another reason that we are hesitant to talk directly with another person is we don't encourage enough. That's why I wanted to do that before the sermon. We should be encouraging. If we don't and you go confront like a person, you're going to feel like all I ever do is give negative criticism, and they're going to feel the same way. They only approach me when they want to criticize me. So I would say, I'll give you a suggestive ratio, 14 encouragements to one criticism. At least 14 encouragements. You know I don't round off, right? So that's why I say 14. So David, I don't round off. Like, so I know it's weird. But I would say at least that's how much encouragement we should be building people up and letting them know the beauty that God has put in them. And then that can feather the criticism or the confrontation or correction or rebuke. So please, let's start to encourage. And then that allows the pillow to be in there. The tongue has a power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue has a power of building up, has a power of encouraging. It's Proverbs 18:21. Because God has given us, I say this to my family all the time, God has given humans one distinctive gift. That is words to communicate. God has given us one distinctive gift that no other creature has, is words to communicate and express what is actually in our hearts. And the other person can actually receive it because they know the language as well. How will anyone know that you have hurt them unless you tell them? I used to always be like, you have to be a mind reader. If you love me, you would know. I realized how self-centered that was. Go and tell them. I love it when people come and say, you know, you've offended me, or you're very insensitive. At first I wasn't, right? But then the practice. Satan's scheme is accusations, words of death, gossip. That's one thing we do. We bypass they stage one, and we start to talk to other people, and that spreads it. And then that brings hatred and resentment, judgment, and awful secrecy, which is living in the darkness. So God is looking for someone to be his mouthpiece, to say exactly what he says and how he says it, which is gently. The Holy Spirit, when he convicts you, it's like a gentle light just falling on you. It's never like harsh. It's not pointing fingers, and it's not like belittling or sarcastic. It's like a gentle light. You're like, oh, okay, I was wrong. And if you love that person, you will confront. This is the spiritual teenager that I'm talking about. If you love someone, you must confront, and confront a lot, actually, for your whole life. Because you're no longer caring about being disliked. You're caring about, I want to do whatever it takes to help this person become Christ-like and know Christ's intimacy and beautiful graciousness more. Right? So actually, there's scripture talks about, if I remember correctly, a person who flatters will not be remembered, but a person who rebukes you will be counted as a friend in the end. Love confronts. Why? Because it heals others. It frees others. Confrontation will heal and hurt. That's the motive. But I give you a caution, though. We must be careful. You must attack the issue, not the person. You have the issue where you can say, he thinks like, you know, I feel like so-and-so. It's like an anvil. You can strike it as hard as you want. But if you start to attack the person, you have no chance. And now you've devastated work beyond the healing that you were seeking. You need to talk soon to the person. Do not delay. Do not delay. The only reason you should wait, and only for a short time, is to wait for God's precise and brilliant timing, because he's setting it up, and so you can pray as well. But do not delay. It needs to be a short time. Because if you can imagine someone comes up to you and say, like 9 months ago, 12 months ago, you did this, said this, you'd be like, all that time you were resentful towards me? And then suddenly, it's not fair to the person, you know, that you're confronting. Right? So if you come up soon and it's fresh, then you're like, oh, okay, thank you. Okay, let's work on this. So what I've noticed is that those who deal quickly with issues do not have bitterness. Those who deal quickly with issues do not have bitterness. Those who do not deal with issues quickly are very bitter people. Think about it. The bitterness you may have against your parents, whatever it may be, you have not addressed it. And that's Satan's stronghold. Time festers resentment. An unreconciled tension is an awful way to live. You could try to fake it. You could try to just ignore it. You could try to be friendly to the person. But you have that unreconciled undercurrent of this undercurrent of unreconciled tension. You know it's off, and it's just always buzzing. And do not do it to get it off your chest. Please do not do that. That is self-centered. It is not about relationship caring. It just reveals that we're fleshly restless, right? Because we're not relying on the walking in step with the Holy Spirit of compassion. So you can't just go, I need to get off. I got to tell you this. This is what's wrong with you. That's not the way to go. There is a gentleness. A gentle word can break a bone. And remember, you need to practice. So you got to start. You're going to mess up. You're not going to be good at it in the beginning, but you need to start and just go and just say it. Just say it. It might be even like, but start, and then the other person can come and you can work it out back and forth. And remember, it's about the other person's good. Hey, do you know why we have stage one? Two reasons I'm going to tell you about. It's to protect the person's integrity. It's private, it's contained between you two only. It doesn't spread, there's no gossip, people don't need to know about it. It's one-on-one. The second reason is it keeps it at a proper proportion. If you go to stage two or stage three, it feels like you're being reprimanded by a principal or being brought forth in stage three before a tribunal or a court. It makes it magnified, right? So stage one keeps it in the proper proportion so Satan can't, you know, inflame it. And then there's that dignity. You're protecting the person. Like, no one else needs to know. So I want to get to the praying part, all right? I said we're going to get to the praying part. A relationship. Do you know what a relationship is? Just two people. Just two people. That's it is. Two people in a relationship. Father, son. It could be friend and friend. It could be pastor, congregation member, girlfriend, boyfriend, husband, wife. It could be housemate. Right? There's lots of relationships. But Unfortunately, it's going to be a relationship of two sinners. So you got a sinner and a sinner, and you're bound by this relationship. Because of that, there's going to be many offenses. Because a sinner offends, the other sinner offends. It's bound to happen. But this should decrease as we mature. It does decrease as we mature. I can vouch for it in my own life. That's what I love about it. It's like, oh, is this like this till I die, until I go to heaven? But it's like, no. You could actually enjoy the beauty of God's way of living on earth. So a relationship requires loyalty. You're not going to give up on a relationship. Gentleness, trust, correctability, and this is a big one that I want to focus on in this verse. Listening. I'll go back to the verse we read. If your brother sins, go and point out his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won him over. If your sister sins, go and point out her fault just between the two of you. If she listens to you, you have won her over. This is a secret to this verse. If he or she listens to you, please listen to this. Listening is the rarest and purest form of generosity. Listening is the rarest and purest form of generosity, of loving someone, is to listen. And we are awful listeners. We are awful, awful, awful listeners. It is so, so, so rare to find someone who can listen. To refuse to listen is to refuse to forgive. To refuse to listen is to refuse to forgive. I've been so convicted of this. I'm telling you, God convicted me this year, is that you are such an awful listener. You are hurting everyone around you. So I remember I would do my attendance folder at school, and then the announcements would be on. I would miss the announcements because I'm always thinking about the lesson I'm going to do, the book I need to get. And the students would come up to me and ask me math questions, and I wouldn't be even looking at him. I'd be like, right? And God's like, that's not a teacher. You are an awful listener. You are violating and failing your students. And so I said, okay, this is what I do now. I actually put the attendance folder down, and I turn my body, and I just look at the person, and I'll say, okay, yeah. And I will actually listen with my whole eyes and my heart and my ears. And he told me, you're an awful listener to your kids. You're going to lose your kids. You better start listening to them, because you talk all the time and give them advice and instruction that they never wanted, and your instruction's off anyways, right? So I'm an awful listener. He says, you got 2 years till Ronan moves out possibly, and maybe 4 years till Logan moves out, or maybe they'll never move. They told me they might never move out. Yeah. 2 years, okay? She's speeding it up. She might be gone in 16, right? But I am an awful listener because I can't recall what they said, and they bring it up to me. I'm glad they do. And God says, this has to stop now. You are an awful listener to everybody, Steve. And it's true. I was convicted. And now I think that's what's changing my life, is I'm becoming a listener. And I'm like, wow, this time I missed it. You know what listening means? If you confront someone, if you talk to anybody, it means that you have nothing prepared to say to the other person. If you have something prepared, you're waiting for a rebuttal. You're not listening. You're like, okay, say your part, and it's my part. Okay, now I'm going to get you. I'm going to win this argument. I'm going to prove that you're wrong, actually. So listening means you have nothing prepared. You're actually listening to every word. What is their intent? What is their, where are they coming from? What may they not be able to express or articulate? But you're trying to really see, like, what are they saying to me? What are they saying to me? So that completely dictates what you're going to respond, what you're going to say. If you truly humbly receive what a person says, then you have to respond to what they said. To not listen means that we don't trust God to be sovereign. That means that we don't trust God to be God, that he's inept. So if we don't listen, it means we don't trust God. Because God's trying to tell you a lot. He's trying to tell you and I a lot through your housemates, your colleagues, your children, your enemies, your overseers and bosses. God's trying to tell you through a lot. He's using them as messengers, and you're missing out on a beautiful revelation that will change you. The glory of God is a unity of his children, Psalm 133. It says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. You know that of all the people in the world, that you know who should be able to work out differences? Christians. Christians should be, of all the people in the world, who could work out any difference. There should be no broken friendships, no divided churches. There should be no divorce for Christians. Every problem, no matter how horrific it is or wrong it is, can be worked out if we have the humility of Christ and if we listen to what God is saying through this person. So I'm going to draw it. I'm going to end it this way. Okay, now, two people are in a relationship. That's two sinners, right? But with God, I'm in a relationship with God. This is unusual because he's perfect. So you can't confront God about his wrongs. You could in your humanity like the Psalms, right? But you're not right. So he's perfect. You can't confront him, but do you think he's going to confront you? Yes, he is. Holy Spirit's job is constantly confronting us. You know the one thing that I'm thankful for in my walk, honestly? You know when people say, what are you thankful for? The first thing that comes to mind in the last several years is that God shows me my wrongs. I am so thankful that he shows me my wrongs and says, you are in the wrong. You are wrong. You're the culprit. It's your fault, Steve. I love that. Because if God shows me that I'm wrong, it's not a judgment of condemnation. It's a judgment of diagnosis. Do you want a doctor to tell you all that's killing you right now? Like if you had all these diseases, do you want him to tell you the full diagnosis? Like, do you want an honest mechanic to tell you the full diagnosis of what's wrong with your car? Would you not want that? So if God shows me, my life dramatically improves. If there's one thing that he shows me and I respond to it, my life improves and everybody benefits. So if there's 200 wrongs with you right now, 200 significant wrongs that's devastating people around you, wouldn't you want to say, God, speed it up. Show me as many wrongs as you can. I want them out of my life. Wouldn't you want that? So right now, we're filled with like these sharp knives coming out of us that are hurting people because we have so many wrongs. Every single one of us right now is the very moment. And do you not want to leave those doors today different? So how do you leave different? Well, you have to repent. Do you know what you desire when you confront a person? It's not an apology only. It's not them to acknowledge what they did. You know what you want? Repentance from that person. You know what repentance is? It's someone honestly saying, I am sorry with no excuse, and then changing. They don't do it anymore. Changing. Repentance means a U-turn, right? It's a whole new way of thinking. So if someone's going to be hurting you by perhaps being irresponsible, like just say they're they're not very considerate towards you, right? And they say, I'm sorry, you forgive them. They do it again. It's years and years and years, right? And you're like, okay, I forgive you, but you keep hurting me. Like, our relationship's not growing. But that person says, okay, I've been really careless, and I've been late for a lot of our appointments, and I've been forgetting things about you, and I forgot your birthday. Then you just see them change, and they're like on time. They come for dinner, or they go for a movie, or whatever you do. They're on time. Can you imagine? You're like going, wow, I love this. Like, they're treating me better. So we desire repentance from people. And that's what God desires from us, is we listen to the Holy Spirit who shows us what we need to change, and then we become a changed person because he will never point out a wrong to you without giving you the equipment to follow through to completely change. That's the whole package God gives you. This is what's wrong. Now I'm going to show you how to do it. I'm going to give you the love and the wisdom. And now I'm going to enable you to do it and the power. And then you do it. That's what excites me about my walk. My walk is constantly improving. I'm becoming a better teacher at school every day. I am becoming a better father slowly, right? I'm becoming a better friend, a better elder. That's what I'm excited about, is the things that you did saw me do wrong and do awful that I'm not good at. I'm hoping you're seeing me change, going, he's a new creation. That's a new Steve, a newer Steve, a newer Steve. Glory to glory to glory. But if I'm going to come up here over and over and do the same mistake, like let's say I overtalk, well, then you're like, okay, he's going to come up here, right? But if he catches, God shows him, and I'm like, okay, I don't want to be over-talking, right? Then you'll go, oh, he listened, and it's benefiting me, right? Repentance is a soil that precedes every revival in history. Did you know that? We're praying for revival. We're praying for revival for our church and for Canada. It all starts with repentance. We're the problem. When we say we're a house of prayer for all nations, we are the problem. And that's what I'm talking about, the in-house sin we have to take care of before we become a house of prayer for all nations. In Job, there's a vivid example of relationship between a man and God. You know, Job's been complaining, right? Feeling sorry for himself. And God listens for a long time. And then it's God's turn to speak. And it says in Job 40, verse 7, brace yourself like a man. I'll question you, you shall answer me. Brace yourself like a woman. I'll question you, and you shall answer me. So the greatest confrontation God has given me is that I needed to grow up. Brace yourself, Steve, like a man. You need to grow up, right? You're immature. You make excuses. You blame everyone else. You're a hypocrite. You sulk so much. You have a temper. You have addictions. You need to call them addictions. They're strongholds. Steve, will you do it? And the moment that I started to respond and take it seriously and square up with God and admit it, that's when I started to get healed and free. So he's saying to all of you, it's time. Will you grow up? Because that's the problem of every Christian. We're immature. We're immature in our friendships. We're immature spouses. We're immature colleagues. We're immature employees. We're immature church members. We're immature parents. We're immature. There's no way around it. And once you admit that, well, that's what it's called. It's called growth, right? We grow, right? So we want to grow more mature, beyond the teenage, spiritual teenager, right? We want to grow and grow and become mature. Like Brother George. I would love to be like Brother George. Sorry for making you squirm there, George. So will you listen to God in prayer? Do you give God the chance to talk? Do you give God the chance to talk? If we do not read God's Bible constantly, we are not listening to God. If we are not reading the Bible, I don't mean one devotional time. I mean if we're not meditating or reading the Bible constantly through the day, every day, we are not listening to God. Why? Because that's how God talks to us. God has given us 1,000 pages, roughly 1,000 pages of his words, right? It's called his word, right? He's giving his words to you in English that you could read, that is straightforward. It's no abstractness. It's right there. And I'm not saying God's contained only to the Bible, right? I'm saying this is the letter and this is the words, the building blocks of him speaking to you. And later on, when you go, quote unquote, beyond the Bible, you know the Spirit's voice because it never contradicts the Bible and it always affirms the Bible. But you can't know if it contradicts or affirms it unless you know the Bible. So if you're wondering, why is God not talking to me? Just what George Mueller does. He opens the Bible, he reads a passage, keeps reading until it ignites and the Spirit talks to him. I love that. That's a great technique to do, great approach. So I was at the lake today, and I could not hear God. Because you know when your thoughts go, right? I'm thinking about all the things, right? So like, I need this tether. Just like, Steve, open up my Bible. I'll talk to you through my Bible. And all my thoughts went like that. And then he showed me another wrong of mine this morning. It's exciting to get this wrong worked out with God, be a different person. So that's why we spin our wheels. We're stuck in spiritual childhood, spiritual teenagehood, because we're not listening to God. That's what a relationship is, talking and listening, talking and listening. Do you actually say what's on your heart, like truly on your heart to God? And then do you give him the chance to talk and you got to respond to what he says? Then you talk with God, and he responds. It becomes a beautiful relationship there. That's prayer. I'll end off here. Jesus is a radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word, Hebrews 1:3. We are to be the radiance of Christ's glory and the exact representation of Christ's being. And we do that through his powerful word. We speak truth and we receive truth. We need to speak truth to each other and we need to receive truth from each other. I want to have communion because it becomes very ritualistic. But you know the word remember? Like I love prefixes and suffixes. So in the word remember, re means do it again, right? Like repeat, right? Renew. So it says remembrance, but it means remember. Paul talks about we're all the members of the body of Christ. We're members. But we drift. Like if you see the opposite word in the gruesome murder, it says you're dismembered. The body has become dismembered and the person chops it up and throws it out into a lake, right? We can become like that. You could become like artificial limbs or maybe you're disjointed in the body. And he's saying, remember. So when you come to the bread and the wine, you are rejoining the body of Christ. You're rejoining the head. And it's not just like it's our hearts being knitted together. But if we have something between each other, our hearts can't be knit because it's in the way. It's impeding it. So I'm going to ask you to please come to the very, just come up here. Everyone in the middle, come up to the front. Just come up. And the reason why I do this, you have heard me many times saying, come on up, and you're thinking, this is why? Why does he do that? Because I'm always yearning for us coming together, and it's symbolic. The visualness indicates something deeper, that we are staying apart from each other. So I'm always saying, come together, physically, visually, come together. So everybody, please, come, humble yourself. I'm asking you to humble yourself, and just come to the middle and come forward. Everybody, just come forward. Sit in this area here.